time, and literally it means study of last things. And Andy told me if I went long tonight, it'd be one of the last things I ever did. No, just kidding. He did not say that. Andy did not say that. But I like to pick on you, Andy, sometimes. Hey, go to Romans 11, please. We'll go back there tonight. Romans 11, Don. The whole chapter could have been read. It's a wonderful chapter, but I'm just going to hit a couple verses where Don stopped here. Some beliefs just take us in totally different directions. And when it comes to eschatology, sometimes we find ourselves believing the same thing, and then boom, the end times, it can really take us in totally different directions. And when we're talking about the subjects of covenant theology and dispensationalism, they tend to go in two different directions when we're talking about end times theology. Now, tonight I'm not going to jump into, in the little bit of time that I have, the differences between the two. That takes a lot of study, a lot of work, and I'm just going to take this for a few minutes. In fact, this first one I'm going to deal with a question and then get into the rest of the questions, have five questions total. And the first one was dealing with this, which is how, with covenant theology and dispensationalism, how does eschatology take them in a different direction? But before I do that, I want to invite a possible friend up tonight. Joel, you want to come up? And I'm looking for the microphone. Did that get taken back, or is it? Okay, he's going to need a mic. Thanks. Possible friend, you'll see here in a minute. Why? He'll need that, thanks. All right, my possible friend, how are you tonight?
Good.
Good, good. All right, well, I want to ask you some questions or talk about a few things in order to see if we can be friends. So shall we do that?
Okay.
You're doing great so far, my possible friend. All right, so going through all the ologies, I just wanted to see where you may stand on some of these things. I'll start from the beginning. I believe that the Bible is God's word. How about you?
I do as well.
Okay. God is the creator and sustainer of all things, I think.
Yes.
Okay, so far so good. Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit lives in every believer.
I agree.
All right. I'm glad we're so far so good. So far we might be able to be friends. Good. The angels minister to believers.
Yes.
Man is made in the image of God.
I agree.
Sin leads to death.
Yes.
How about salvation comes through faith by grace in Christ? What do you think about that?
I believe that as well.
The church is the body of Christ.
Yes.
God will restore all things as history concludes.
I agree.
Well, finally, last but not least, the Pittsburgh Steelers are the best team in the history of the NFL.
I disagree with that one.
Get thee behind me, Satan. Thanks, Joel. So, yeah, sometimes we're like, okay, we agree with one another, but then we get to that final point, and how serious is it, or how not serious is it? And when it comes to eschatology, let's just look at Romans 11 here. There are a lot of brilliant men and women who hold to a covenant theology point of view, and that they're looking at Israel and the church are the same, and Israel and the church being the same leads in their belief of last things to something called amillennialism, or no millennium, no kingdom period. Dispensationalism is historically what we hold to as a church, and we believe that there's a difference between Israel and the church, and that leads to our last things view of premillennialism. We believe that a millennium or thousand-year period is coming, and that'll be the kingdom of Christ. So Romans chapter 11, Don read much of it. It's a really good chapter. And verses 25 and 26 say, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until all the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's a mystery unveiled here. It's a mystery that has been building. It's a mystery that has led up to the point of Christ on his time on earth, finally going back to heaven, and the church beginning. It was something that was unveiled before and now is revealed. And it is something that we look forward to, or we look at as dispensationalists. Again, if you hold to this as dispensationalists, that it's the next part of God's building program. He's been building, building, building Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and then the church starting is all part of the building here. And Paul puts it in long words, but then in verse 25, he sums it up. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. I want you to know, in a nutshell, this is the mystery. Partial hardening has happened to Israel until the Gentiles are come in. For all the Gentiles that are meant to be saved until has come in. And thus it leads to so all Israel will be saved. It's a Jew-focused, Gentile-focused, back to Jew-focused. And in Jew-focused, it is not eliminating at all the possibility of Gentiles to be saved. That's always been a part of history. But now in the time of the church, certainly a number of Jews are saved, and our time of the church is not eliminating Israel, the Jews, from being saved. But it will come back to the focus in the end times of being back upon the Jews before the millennial kingdom. And I just want to say about this, I don't know who put the ologies in order. I'm not sure who thought through bibliology first and theology proper and Christology, all those, but it works out so beautifully, because if you and I hold strongly to a solid view of bibliology and we have a right understanding of how we ought to look at the Bible, it naturally properly leads to our proper understanding of God the Father, and then God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. And by the time you get to the end times eschatology, we believe that the solid view, it comes full circle, and naturally we will believe that Israel one day will be the focus, and indeed there is a kingdom period to come. Paul refers back to both Isaiah and Jeremiah. You see in verse 25, 26, and 27 alone, he talks about what's going to happen, and then he correlates, right? He goes back to Scripture to support his point. In verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Once again, it's referring back, Paul writing with an understanding that the reader would understand. We're looking back to the time when the Jews are in Old Testament history saying, we've got a kingdom coming. We have a kingdom coming. We've been looking forward to this, and there is a kingdom that is to come. You know, I'll get to this verse later, but in Acts chapter 1, what's the question that the disciples are asking Jesus when he's on the brink of his ascension, ready to go back to heaven? Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Not an ignorant question. A question based upon their knowledge that indeed a kingdom is to come, and a kingdom will come one day. So praise the Lord for that. He does answer prayer, and he does fulfill all promises. And the last question there, if we cannot correctly interpret the future, have we correctly interpreted the past? And that's not a slam on anyone that holds a different viewpoint that we do. It's just we need to correctly understand what happened in the ages gone by if we're going to understand what's going to happen in the ages to come. Would you agree? Amen? All right, so four questions. Let's get on it here. First question, this is a follow-up from last week. How exactly do the Feast of Booths play a role in the kingdom period? I hit on it briefly. If I had more time, I should have spent more time on it. This week, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on it. If you were in Leviticus 21, 41 through 43, it says this, you shall keep, talking about the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God used the Feast of Booths as a way to teach about his provision. He both provided, because this was at the time of the harvest, he both provided for them for their physical needs, but he also provided for them in their deliverance needs. And this isn't the first time that we see, I was going to mention a few times that we see this in Scripture is in the days of Nehemiah, when they open the book of the law and they realize this is the time when we need to be celebrating the Feast of Booths, and what a proper thing to do, for God had delivered the people from the kingdom of Babylon back into their land. And another time the Feast of Booths shows up is when Peter, James, and John are observing the transfiguration, and the passage of Peter not knowing what to say said is this part with the Feast of Booths, and he didn't know what to come out, so it's like let's do this. Let's set up some tents, and this is a happy place. This is a place of provision. Moses and Elijah and Jesus, you're all here. Let's just do this. And God steps in, of course, and says, listen to my son. I think a similar celebration to the Feast of Booths could be our Thanksgiving service. Our Thanksgiving service here in church is a time when Thanksgiving period is a recognition of the harvest coming in. And once again, God has met our needs physically. We have the food and sustenance we need. But you know, in our Thanksgiving service, we also take the time to look back at the year to see how God has provided. And in a way, how God has delivered us for another year. How he's taken us and delivered us for another year, which is a wonderful thing. We don't set up booths, of course, at our Thanksgiving service, but we recognize God's deliverance. Commentary recommended to me by Lloyd, I looked this up, and it says in this commentary, the people, just a summary of the Festival of Booths, the people of God must preserve in memory how the Lord provided for them throughout the year and how he provided for their ancestors as he led them to the fulfillment of the promises. In the millennium, they're commanded to celebrate the Feast of Booths because God provided a way of escape for Israel, as well as all the nations that are there that made it through the tribulation, and he is providing a harvest for them to celebrate it. So a special, precious holiday that will be part of the future. Number two question, where in the timeline do we receive new bodies? Number two, where in the timeline of the future do we receive new bodies? Well, if we're talking about the we of the church age, I believe that's the rapture. Well-known verses, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read the 1 Corinthians 15 verses. Wonderful verses. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Talking about the dead in Christ. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And you know, I think in Scripture, often when we look at the pronouns like I, we, etc., I need to remember, I don't know about you, but I need to remember that in most cases, the context of that is body and soul. Not just soul, not just body, but God made me, God made you together, body and soul. So I believe in that context we're talking in the we, we're talking about that's when the body will be changed. But if the we is talking about Old Testament and tribulation saints, we have Daniel 12, 1 and 2 helps us to see what's going on, as well as Revelation 20, verse 4. But Daniel 12, 1 and 2 says, at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So I think in that context, speaking to the children of Israel, the Jews, we're talking about a time, as you read into that, that will occur before, at the beginning of the millennium, is my belief. Number three, as members of the church or the body of Christ, are we working for the kingdom? Are we right now working for the kingdom? It's a good question, and I think this question is raised in part because we often today hear the phrase, we are working for the kingdom, or let's do this for the kingdom. You know, I think the answer to that is, in a sense, yes and no. One of my professors, who also was a VBS speaker here several years ago, Mike Stollard, the former dean, lead professor at Baptist Bible Seminary, just left a good legacy, but also shared that in his wisdom, often it's good to say some things are done in a sense. It's kind of a kind way to say, maybe I don't quite agree where you're coming from, but in a sense, this is true. And here's where working for the kingdom, I think, in a sense, is true. Partly because Jesus told his followers to pray for thy kingdom to come. So if we are praying for the advancement of the kingdom, and I mean by advancement of the kingdom, as we're praying for that kingdom to come, as we're leading souls to Christ, as the church is doing everything it should to fulfill our purpose for the glory of God, everything that is being done has eternal impact. And it's in God's view, who is not limited, he's transcendent, not limited to time or space. Everything we're doing is leading toward the kingdom. So in a sense, we are working for that day, for the kingdom, I believe. But on the other hand, again, if we hold to the view of dispensationalism, today we are not working for the kingdom literally. Is God King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Yes. Is he king today? Yes. But is there a kingdom to come? Also yes. I think there's a difference between God's kingship in his title and the kingdom as an entity or a time to come. And again, sometimes it just means taking a slow read, thinking through the Old Testament, and what is going on in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets that is leading the children of Israel to clearly believe there's a kingdom to come. I think that often it helps us to understand the answer. So, you know, I say that, and this kind of was a little bit with a skit with Joel there. It's not that those who today believe that in amillennialism or believe that we're working toward the kingdom, it's not that they're our enemy, for sure, or that they're way off a base. And if you hear someone say we're working for the kingdom, often I think it's said in a meaningful way. I don't think it's said necessarily in a disagreeable way. But it's really good for us to think through our verbiage. You know, I think maybe the better way to express it is, today I am working for the glory of God. Can we deny that? Is that always a proper thing to say when we're thinking about our work today, that's for the Lord? No matter what, I am working for the glory of God, period. And I hope none of us would deny that belief. I know you wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. Finally, last question. In Ezekiel 37, what do the dry bones represent? Let me read that passage to you here. Ezekiel 37, it's much of the chapter, but verses 11 through 14 says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you into your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it.'" As I thought through this one, I'm reminded of a couple popular songs on the radio right now, like Family Life and some of our Christian radio stations. One of them used to be called, they used to be sung a lot, These Are the Days of Elijah, sung by Twyla Paris, very good singer. And another today, forget the name of it, but Lauren Daigle is another artist that sings about the dry bones coming alive. And another well-known, popular singer, and both these ladies have sung a lot of good songs. But in these songs, it does reveal a flavor of amillennialism, a flavor of covenant theology. Singing about dry bones coming alive is from Ezekiel 37, but consider the who of this context. The whole house of Israel is spoken to. Behold, O my people, and when God says this, he's talking to the house of Israel. And O my people, again, is said later on in this context. And putting my spirit in you, you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Just these things, my people and land. God is talking in this context to the Israelites, to the children of Israel. Can we take this and put it upon the church? Not if our theology is one of Israel and church are separate. Is there a sense in which today we can kind of have dry bones in our walk? Can we dry up to a degree spiritually because we have left our first love or sin has taken us away, whatever it may be? Once again, in a sense, yes. But I think that we shouldn't use Ezekiel 37 as the reference that God can raise up the church to do great things. I don't think that's the best context to use there. Okay, I'm done with the questions. Is there any additional thoughts, questions, testimonies? Hint, 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 it's coming. I safely got done before 7 tonight. Greg.
I'd like to know what evidence you have that the Pittsburgh Steelers are the best
people. Not biblical evidence, I'm afraid. Now, Joel's a Patriots fan. That's why I invited him up here. It could have been a real fight, but he backed off, thankfully. For the end times? I was going to say, yeah. Oh, you're talking about a couple weeks. So, I'm praying that the rapture will happen on Monday, October 4th. That would be a great time for it to happen. Now, tonight would be, be a great time for it to happen. I keep praying for me. What I plan to do from now until that night is to look over my paper, but also to look over the messages that I've given, especially with the question and answers, because a lot of questions that you gave will probably show up that day. So for me to look over the sermons I've done on the Q&A nights, I plan to do that, to look over that and to strengthen that. But keep praying for me on that. I appreciate it. Keep in mind, church family, that... it is about what's here, but more importantly, it's about what's here. And I pray I do well what's up here, but I want that day to be an understanding of the guy that God made me to be with my family and my church family. That's the most important thing on that day.
You mentioned premillennialism and amillennialism. Just speak a little bit about postmillennialism.
Postmillennialism... we believe that the millennium is to come, but post-millennialism, from what I remember and understand, is that we are to bring in the millennium, I believe. Am I right or wrong? I just kind of left my mind for a minute. Yeah, it's our job to bring in the millennium, and I don't believe that... Right. Christ will not come until after the millennium. They believe we could be living in the millennium now, so... Sadie.
2 days ago, I was in Luke 17:20. That's when the Pharisees approach Christ.
Yep.
And he tells them the kingdom is within their hearts. So how is he, like, is he addressing a different issue, or is this the same thing?
Sadie, I thought about going that direction tonight. Right off the bat, that's a good question, because that verse is used often, I think, by those that hold the covenant theology. It says, Luke 17:20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God, I have the New King James Version, it says, is in your midst. The natural connection for some believers is that it means within inside of you. I think that translation is Jesus is saying, I'm right here in your midst, and I'm offering the kingdom. Take it or leave it. And they decided to leave it, and they crucified the Son of God. So one day he will come back, of course, and the tribulation will make it clear to the Israelites, to the Jews, that he indeed is the Messiah, and he'll bring in the kingdom at that time. So that's one of those words. It's good to look at different translations. It's good to look up what do these words mean. And in your midst, I believe, is him standing within the people group and not the kingdom inside my heart. Anything else? Good question. That's a good question. Sharon.
On that Tuesday, or the questioning that Tuesday, will that be part of a podcast in time?
I don't think we planned. Well, that's a good question. I guess I'll have to talk to Don and Danny about that, if we can put on the podcast. Depends on how well I do. If I do bad, we're not going to put it on there. But it could be. It could be. Will it be recorded? Dan, if you can record. Yeah, I think we can record that. All right, well, let me pray, and I will pray over our ice cream as well. Thank you very much. You know, I started this journey with you Sunday night in February, and now it's kind of wrapped up tonight on the allergies. So thank you for your encouragement, support, prayers, questions, all those things. It's helped a lot. May God bless us. Let's pray. Thank you for tonight and our time together, Father. Thank you very much for this church body, Lord, that I know loves me and loves our family. Thank you so much for doing this together. You know, you placed it on my heart that we can do this together. This is absolutely not a Mike alone experience. This is a us experience, Lord, and the church has done so much in my life. Again, thank you for that. So thank you for this time that we've had over these many months. Pray that tonight we'll celebrate with Andy and with Sharon. Thank you so much for giving him the life that he has and the long life with us. And pray we'll have a good time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.